Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first 8 verses. Hear now the word of God. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be steady, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already on the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. May the Lord bless to our heart this reading of his holy word. I don't know how many of you watch Ellery Queen or read him. Detectives have always been one of my many weaknesses. But you will notice one thing about Ellery Queen if you read much of him or watch much of him. And that is that it always seems to be the thing that crystallizes the case is what he calls a dying clue. Something that the victim manages to do in the last instant of their mortal life. We have before us this morning a dying clue. A statement from the pen of the Apostle Paul as he faces death at the hands of Nero the Emperor. The Emperor of Rome, in case your royal history is a little shaky. The Apostle has once before been in prison under house arrest, and apparently released, permitted to do some more traveling and preaching, and now is once again in prison, this time a dungeon, and this time he feels at the end of the road, ready to set sail, as he says, to make his departure. And so he writes to Timothy, his protege in the gospel, and gives him instructions on how to carry on when he, Paul, is gone. And because of the things which the Holy Spirit reveals to him will come to pass in Timothy's own ministry, and because of the things that we need to know, because of the things that we will face in our ministries, he gives Timothy some urgent warnings and exhortations. Now, they're not applicable only to Timothy. They're applicable to all who are in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and that is all of his children. The work of the ministry is shared amongst all who are true believers. It may differ. Some of us may preach, and some may do other things, but we all have a share in the work of the ministry of the gospel. And furthermore, to some degree or other, we all share in the work of teaching. There is always someone who is under our influence, who hears what we say, who observes what we do, and learns therefrom either for good or for ill. Furthermore, I think it's helpful for all of us to be aware of even those portions of this paragraph that are especially binding upon ministers of the gospel, preachers of the word, in order that you may be able to make wise judgments about the kind of minister you want to call, about the kind of ministry that your church ought to have. Now, what is it that it is the apostle's particular burden? He sees a world, you will remember from the other portions of this book, which seems to be disintegrating. A world in which Christians are going to have a harder and harder time. He says that those who would live godly in this world are going to be under great persecution. But those who are imposters, false teachers, hypocrites, they're going to flourish. Furthermore, he makes it clear in this passage that the message of the gospel is not always going to be received with anything remotely resembling open arms. So what does he suggest that we do? Does he suggest that we modify the message of the gospel? Surely that would be our first impulse. If what we have to say is not what the world wants to hear, then perhaps we ought to modify the product in order to make it sellable in the marketplace. Now, that is the approach that is definitely, deliberately taken by a great many people. I finished reading an article today, not today, Thursday or Friday, by a man, a Presbyterian minister, who wrote it for Christian Century in March of 1972. And you'll probably hear more about it later, but in essence, what he is saying is, times have changed. People who live in America in the 1970s are not like people who lived in the Middle East, in the Mediterranean world, in the first century. And they simply won't buy a supernatural sort of a gospel. And anyway, he says, we don't really know whether Jesus was God in any ultimate sense. That was probably a grave mistake. It was a man like the rest of us. And the facts concerning his death are lost to antiquity, and it's impossible to determine whether he actually rose from the dead. So let's just drop all of that, and we'll center our message about what religion ought really to be about anyway, which is how to care for one another, how to do things for other people, how to be comrades in arms in a hostile world, so on. Now, what he's trying to do is make a marketable product for what he envisages as the field of his endeavor, his marketplace. Does the Apostle Paul sanction such an effort? Not at all. The Apostle Paul is very clear in saying that what ought to be done is the full and free proclamation of the entire word, the sound teaching which he himself has conveyed to the Apostle Paul. And he puts it this way, I charge you, preach the word. And when he says it in those terms, as in all of the other of his epistles, when he uses it, he means the whole word of God. All of it. It is to be preached. Now, what is preaching? We use that word in a great many ways. And generally, when we use that word, we refer to some kind of little ethical talk or some kind of religious nagging that preachers are supposed to do to encourage people to do what is right. Now, that is not at all what the Apostle Paul had in mind. The word that he used here for preach is the Greek word for herald. Now, what was a herald and what did he do? Well, a herald was an official representative of the government, of the emperor, of the king. And his job was to go out to broadcast publicly and officially whatever message the king wanted to convey to the people. And he did what he did with a great sense of authority, because behind him stood not his own position, not his own wealth, not his own power, but that of the whole empire. And what he said in public, not in a corner. It wasn't part of a secret that was divulged only to the initiated, but it was broadcast that all might hear, because it was important that all should hear. They were all bound by the message that he had to convey. When a Christian becomes a herald of God's message, it means to publicly proclaim the message God wants men to hear. And that message is the message of life and liberty by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The opportunity of sinners to be justified from the guilt and damnation of their sin by the free grace operating in Jesus Christ, once crucified for sinners. This word that he mentions, preach the word, is none other than the whole of God's inspired message. Remember that what we read here comes immediately after Paul has written, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. So he says, the message that you have to proclaim publicly, authoritatively, openly, officially from God is that message which is true because it is from God who is true, and that message which is profitable or useful to all who will hear it, and therefore they ought to listen to you and they ought to obey because it will be helpful, profitable, useful to them. It is sound doctrine or sound teaching. When he says later on that the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, he is referring to the same subject as when he says preach the word. And when he says sound doctrine or sound teaching, in the Greek there is a definite article, the sound doctrine or teaching, identifying what it is that people will no longer listen to as precisely that message which he, Paul, has been made an apostle of from the very beginning. That same gospel of Jesus Christ which he has taught to Timothy, that same gospel which is revealed even in the Old Testament and taught by our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the same message of God of salvation that Timothy has learned at the knee of his mother and of his grandmother, that same message of which he is a minister this very day, or that day in which Paul speaks. Now he says, that is the gospel which people will at some time or other no longer listen to. But before we get to that, why does he call it sound teaching? In what sense is it sound? Well, the word sound means healthy or life-giving. And what the apostle means to impress upon us is that this gospel is God's message of life and health. It is God's message of life in two particular ways. First of all, because it gives life. It is the offer of life. It is God's way of calling men to eternal life in Christ Jesus. But secondly, it is sound or healthy or life-giving because when the whole of it is appreciated, when the whole of it is taught, when all of it is obeyed, then the individual and the whole body of Christ are sound, healthy, well-rounded, full. You see, what he wants to avoid here is the production of spiritual cripples. people who have majored in one thing but neglected others so that their life is warped. He wants to avoid a maimed church, which is strong on one aspect of the gospel message, but has ignored another part to its detriment, to its weakness. So he says to the Apostle Paul, to the Timothy, preach the word. And he means by that the whole word, that which is the sound doctrine received from Jesus Christ through the apostles. But he says, beware, because there are going to be enemies of the cause of Jesus Christ who will seek to undermine or to reject the message which God has commissioned you as his ambassador to bring. And his warning is equally applicable to each and every one of us. For instance, he says that part of the opposition, part of the problem with conveying the message which God wants men to hear is external to the preacher or to the teacher. For he says, there's going to be a time really in every age when people will not endure sound teaching. That is, the hearers will be rebellious. That is, surprise, surprise, the whole world is not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You know, every once in a while, I hear a missionary or a preacher tell me about how desperately the world wants God. Now, that is absolutely contrary to the Scripture. There is none that seeketh after righteousness. No, not one. Unless God by his sovereign Spirit melts and breaks the hearts of men, they do not want the true and living God. And they will not listen to his gospel, nor embrace his Son. The apostle is warning Timothy that there's going to be times when no matter what he does, no matter how faithful he is, no matter how he preaches, when it's a good season, when it's a bad season, no matter how he buys up his opportunities, people will not listen. Now let that be an encouragement to you. I mean that. Let that be an encouragement to you. Because if you are a parent, or if you are a Sunday school teacher, or if you are concerned about someone and you're trying to be a witness to them, and they reject what you have to say, it may not be all your fault. You see. Parents especially frequently labor under a great burden of guilt when their kids have grown up to years when they ought to know better and go off and do things that they shouldn't do. And the parent comes back and just says, where did I fail? Well, maybe you did fail. Undoubtedly you failed. But it's not yours, the whole blame. Men will not, apart from the grace of God, listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the apostle warns us not to give up just because people reject our message, but to expect a certain amount of rejection and rebellion on the part of those that we try to teach. Now he says, not only will people not listen to the truth, but they will scour the earth to find themselves people, preachers, teachers, who will tell them what they want to hear. They will say, we're sick and tired of hearing about sin and repentance. We don't want another word about the law of God. give us somebody who will talk the whole time about how beautiful the world is and how we can all live together as brothers. And maybe if they're evangelical, it'll talk 90% of the time about the second coming. And I mean that with all seriousness. You don't have to be a non-Christian to be addicted to hearing only what you want to hear. The Christian has to be very, very careful that he does not limit himself to one portion of God's revelation and ignore all the rest, as though God only inspired the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. And there's nothing else in the entire Bible that you can read with any profit. All Scripture is to be proclaimed. All Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is profitable. Well, there are these external obstacles. There's, finally, the obstacle of the times. Have you ever heard that one? It's no use having children today. The times are so rotten. No use trying to preach the gospel. The times are so evil, etc., etc. Well, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, anticipated that one, and he told Timothy, be urgent to preach the gospel in season and out of season. And what he means by that is, whether the times are propitious or they aren't, go on preaching. Don't limit your spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to only those times and seasons that it seems to you are propitious, because you don't know the mind of God. So keep right at it. Keep driving home the truth of Jesus Christ, and God in his time will bless the message. But of all of the obstacles to the faithful heralding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, be it from the pulpit or in the Sunday school class or the Bible class or in the home or at school with our mates or at work with our cohorts, whatever it may be, under whatever circumstances, the biggest obstacles are not out there. The biggest obstacles are in here. They're internal. And the Apostle Paul attacks several of them, probably more than the five that I have listed. One of the first that tempts all of us to tone down what we have to say, or to avoid saying anything at all, or to modify what we've got to say, is the desire for approval. We want people to like us. We want to receive their praise. And so we're tempted, you see, to modify what it is we have from God to say, to leave out the parts we think will be too hard. They might reject, they might react against. And the Apostle Paul warns very strictly that we preach the gospel urgently and faithfully, and let the people pile up to themselves teachers that suit them if they wish, but the minister of the gospel must fulfill his whole calling, whatever it entails. And then the Christian must resist an inordinate desire for excitement and novelty. This business of having itching ears reflects the Athenian mentality. You remember when the Apostle Paul preached at Athens. The Bible records for us that the people there were just given over to hear not some new thing, but some newer thing. In other words, what they always were wanting was something newer, something more advanced, something more exciting than what they'd heard the day before. The newer the thing down the pike, that was what they wanted. That was their gospel for the day. That was their philosophy they were going to live by. And then when somebody else came along that was newer and glossier, they wanted that. Sound like America? How he says, the minister of the gospel, on the other hand, must be sober, sane, steady, level. Keep plugging at it. And the word he used means not up here one day burning with zeal and excitement over some new program, and 2 weeks from then burned out. And then he gets another vision, and he burns for 2 weeks on that one. And then when he sees it's going to be a long haul for anything gets done, he wears out. You know Christians like that. He says, be careful that you not be like that. Be steady. Be level. Be sane. Be sober. Then he says that one of the great difficulties that we face is the desire for ease and comfort. We all want the good life. I mean, America is dedicated to it, isn't it? Aren't we all? We want a good life. We want our creature comforts. The Apostle Paul says, look here, although you're going to live a steady, sane, sober life, you've got to realize that you may be called on to endure suffering. Now, if you're steady, sane, and sober, that means you don't go out and bait the bear. You don't go out and tease the lion. You don't go out and pull his tail and say, hey, 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 you can't catch me. No, you don't do that. But on the other hand, you don't modify your message or retreat from your Christian duty because suffering might come. You don't cling on to your creature comforts. Now, I don't know if this ever affects people in the pew. I can only speak for this side. But that's a very big problem for preachers. A couple of years ago, when there was talk of a split in the Southern Church, one minister was asked which way he would go. And he said, whichever way the Board of Pensions goes. Now, that's what I mean. We have to beware that our ministry for Jesus Christ, whatever it is not ruled by a desire for ease and comfort, or, if you prefer the word, security. Fourthly, it says you've got to beware of laziness. Probably more things in the church have been killed because of laziness than all the opposition of all the demons there ever were. Just plain, old, ordinary, never got around to it type laziness. So the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, be urgent, be driving, be insistent. Be geared up. Keep at it. Work at preaching the gospel. And finally, he says, beware of discouragement. Because after you've preached, and after you've labored, and after you've been steady, and you've kept at it, and you haven't sought people's approval, and you've given up your ease, and you've suffered for Jesus Christ, they still won't change. So he says, be patient and keep on teaching. This is what I mean, you see, when I say that we need to understand how things may be and how things are in order to take hope. Many a parent, when they've gotten to the place where they've done everything they knew to do, and their parents and their children were grown up, and they didn't give evidence of loving Jesus Christ, have gotten discouraged. And given up almost. But the Apostle Paul says, keep at it. Be patient and keep on teaching. Because God may honor that even when you're dead and gone. Why? Why should we do it? Well, it gives us some incentive. First of all, he says, Timothy, I charge you in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus. What an incentive that is. I remember being in a church. Didn't have a stained glass window like this up front. They had a painting about this big of an eye. One eye. There's nowhere you could sit in the whole room that eye didn't look at you. It was an eye inside a triangle. It was meant to be the eye of God and to remind us that all that we do in life, we do under the eye of God. Now, you and I know that, and we believe it somewhere up here. But if we believed it all over, what we did would be really different, wouldn't it? All of us. That temptation that's so enticing wouldn't seem so appealing. And a lot of the work we promised to do would get done if we really understood down deep somewhere that we are under the eye of God. And it's not a matter of just being out of sight of the neighbors. And then he says, I charge you in the presence or under the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. What does he mean? Well, he means that not only do we act and live in the sight of God now, but we are all of us, each individually, answerable to him for what we do or don't do. Now, the world and the church do not really any longer believe that. I've been advised by ministers in the Presbytery of Baltimore to do things that I believe to be wrong. Why? Because they say the church will cover you. If the church requires it of you, then you ought to do it. And God will not hold you responsible because the church gives you an excuse. Now, that's not what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. He said, I'm charging you to do what you're supposed to do in the presence of God, because you're answerable individually to him. And this is the bulwark, this is the foundation of that great Reformed and Presbyterian doctrine of the freedom and liberty of the individual conscience before God. That there is no man who can pass a law who can make anyone who is a Christian go against his conscience, bound to God alone. You and I are not answerable to a committee or to a church or to a vague policy. We're answerable to God, and we had better clear our consciences with him. Finally, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. What does he mean? It means that Jesus is going to come again in great glory and set up visibly and eternally his kingdom. Now he says, Timothy, if you want a part in that, you had better do what I say. Because if you don't, then you'll have no part in his eternal kingdom. We say, preacher, that's a motive of fear. You bet it is. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But that's not the only motive he gives us. Because he makes it quite clear and plain that what we do because God tells us to do it is also for the good of people. And central to his whole discussion is his urging of Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. That is, spread the good news of Jesus Christ in order that those who are dying, who are dead, who are in the bondage and grip of sin might be delivered from it and brought over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Why do you do it? Well, I do it because God holds me responsible. He's commanded me to do it. He's given me a commission to do it. He's made me his ambassador to do it, to herald his good tidings. But I do it also because I know that God is going to use that which he has commanded us to do to effect the conversion of men and their deliverance from sin. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that in thy grace and mercy, thou wilt enable us to fulfill our obligations. Whatever that sacred ministry is that thou hast given to us, whether we be a child at home, a young person at school, a mother, a dad, somebody who is working for a living, whatever our circumstances, thou hast given us tasks for the sake of thy gospel. Enable us by thy grace to carry them out to the praise and honor of God and the salvation of men. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.